Remember the seven sealed book that only the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was worthy to open. And those seals are going to reveal the beginning of the judgments of the tribulation period. But we made it up to verse 10 in chapter 5 last week of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 5. Who would just finish the chapter for us just to get us started? Somebody read 10 through 14 to get us started, and then we'll pray and study the rest of the chapter together. Who will read that? Anybody? Mr. Scott, thank you.
And haste made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and shall, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom, guide us in your truth, and teach us this morning. And we pray you'd change us through the power of your word. So we ask that you meet with us now. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Beautiful scene we see here in chapters 4 and 5 in heaven. And in verse 10, we're given another reminder that the kingdom has not yet been established on earth. So how do we find that from this verse? You know, there are religions, if you want to call them that, out there who teach that either the church is the kingdom, or the kingdom's already come, or the church is supposed to bring in the kingdom. But this tells us that they shall reign on the earth. Now remember, if Revelation is chronological, which it is, none of these events starting from chapter 4 have happened yet. Chapters 2 and 3 are the churches. Chapter 4, we see this scene in heaven. And then chapters 6 through 18, we see the tribulation period, which isn't here yet. And so they're looking to the future and saying, we shall reign. These are the 24 elders speaking. So let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and just remind ourselves that the kingdom is in the future. The millennial kingdom, which we've read about, remember when we walked through the Old Testament, all the prophecies, all of these prophecies about the kingdom, what it's going to be like. We even saw it again Sunday night in Isaiah. None of that's happened yet. So who would read 2 Timothy 4:1? Anybody? Where's all my volunteers? Philip, thank you.
I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom.
This is an important verse because it says, at his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus isn't going to set up his kingdom until he appears at the second coming. And of course, that we see taking place in chapter 19 of Revelation, which is after the tribulation period. And then we get to chapter 20, and what do we find? We find the kingdom, a thousand-year kingdom. So these 24 elders, which we've studied in detail here in Revelations 4 and 5, which almost have to represent the church, are saying that they're already kings and priests, but they aren't reigning yet. They shall reign. And that doesn't happen until chapter 20. So, according to what we studied in the Old Testament, where will this kingdom be? Where shall they reign? Here on earth. Exactly. And how long is it? I already said it, I think. 1,000 years. That's mentioned 6 times in the first few verses of Revelation chapter 20, the phrase 1,000 years. It's a 1,000-year kingdom. We read about it over and over and over again in the Old Testament. We saw that everything's going to be different. The curse will be removed. Animals will be vegetarians. People will live longer. I'm talking unredeemed people. It'll be totally different. Geographic changes. We saw some of this last Sunday night. That is yet to come. And this kingdom will be a glorious kingdom. It's described for us in many places, especially in Isaiah Again, we looked at that Sunday night. This 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and these 24 elders are saying, we've already been made kings and priests, we shall reign on the earth. Looking ahead to the future, looking ahead to chapter 20. Now, it's interesting that when they start this praise time here in verse 11, it says, I heard the voice of many angels and the beasts and the elders. And then it says, and the number of them was essentially innumerable. Because first he says 10,000 times 10,000, but then he says, and thousands of thousands. So millions around about the throne. That should be an encouragement to us that there will be millions of people who have been redeemed from the time of Adam and Eve to this time, who have been saved, who are in heaven. And we also see many angels and, of course, the beasts and the elders. And what are they doing? Verse 12, are they singing? I've had a couple people come up to me last week and question me about my singing thing on the angels. There is no verse. You can't find it. Did anybody study it this week to see if I was right? Mark, you studied it?
Oh, I have a lot of other stuff to do, but I didn't spend a huge amount of time on it. But the one thing that came to me on that point was that Lucifer, when he was...
The anointed cherub.
I think many times people say, and I'm not too sure where it is in the Bible, but it says that he was the worship leader.
He was. And it's Ezekiel 28.
So if he is the worship leader,
well, I don't know. Maybe worship leader is the wrong title. The Bible does say he was a musical being because it talks about his vials and his timbrets and his organs and all of this. So he was a musical being, but he wasn't an angel per se. He was the anointed cherub that was above the throne. So we've got cherubims, we've got seraphims, and we've got angels. And then we have these beasts as well. We aren't sure who they are, but they're other beings. So Satan was a very unique being. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, that hovered over the throne of Almighty God in heaven. And then, of course, what got to him was pride. He wanted God's throne. But he was musical.
Wasn't he leading?
There's nowhere in the Bible that shows he led singing or he was the worship leader. I've actually never heard that before until just now, but no. That he was the worship leader. Different circles. Listen, angels probably sing. All I was saying last week is there's no verse that says they do. Okay? I have no problem. The Bible says that when God created the universe, the sons of God shouted for joy. And if you're consistent with who the sons of God are in the Old Testament, they represent angels. So, they probably sing. All I'm saying is there's no verse that says they do. That's all. That's not something to fight over.
So that hundreds of millions of all those there, it looks to me like it says that the elders or the beasts or angels.
Exactly. And we don't know who makes up the majority of those millions. Mm-hmm. I'm guessing it's mostly redeemed saints. Because it says many angels... It says the beasts, we already know the 24 elders, it says the beasts, but it says the number of them. Well, we don't know. Now, I personally think that the 24 elders are representative of the church. We talked about this. And so, if the church is here, which it looks like they are, there's more than 24 of them. The 24 is just representative of them, because we looked at that number 24 in the Old Testament priesthood. But there's obviously more than 24 redeemed saints in heaven at this time. Because everybody up to the time of Calvary and everybody since Calvary is going to be there. Because the rapture's already happened. So they've already gone through the judgment seat of Christ and received their white robes and their crowns. Cast their crowns at Jesus' feet. We saw that in chapters 4 and 5. So the majority of these people are most likely us. Round about the throne, and what are we doing? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Worshiping Jesus Christ. We'll be doing a lot of that in heaven, it looks like. And why the Lamb? Why is He the focus here? Any thoughts? Why are they not saying, "Worthy is Almighty God"? Yes, Jackie?
He made the sacrifice.
Exactly. And remember, He is God. But it says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." So the key there is that Jesus Christ is worthy because He was willing to die for man's sin. Praise God. And we saw that earlier up in chapter 4. It wasn't chapter 4. It was verse 9. "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." So they're praising the Lord for their redemption. And this praise is continuing here in verse 12, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." If Jesus hadn't been slain, they wouldn't be there. Because without that, you can't go to heaven. And this innumerable company, now the Bible does say that there is, the Bible tells us how many angels there are, by the way. Did you know that? It's in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there. He gives us the exact number. It's not in the book of Hezekiah. That was supposed to be funny, but some people don't know that there isn't a Hezekiah. Anyway, Hebrews 12:22. Now it's funny. All right, who would read Hebrews 12:22? We'll find out exactly how many angels there are. Mark?
"But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company."
See, God told us exactly how many angels there are. Innumerable. That's a big number, I would say. More than we can count. Innumerable. And we're up to beyond the Google now, right? Shane, what's the biggest number now? You're a computer guy. I thought you might know. Innumerable company of angels. And this praise that they're giving the Lord here in chapter 5, verse 12, very similar to the one we saw in verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." This one says, "Thou art worthy, or worthy is the Lamb, to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing." So we see similarity in this praise song, if you want to call it that. But it's all about praising the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, His deity, His person, His sacrifice. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This passage, should this be in any way have an effect on us now? As we read about this praise of Jesus in heaven, should this have an impact on us now as God's children? Anybody have any thoughts about that? We should be doing it here. Amen? Who would read Philippians 2, 9 through 11? Anybody? And we'll see what should be happening now. Beryl? Every knee should bow. We should be bowing the knee every day here, singing praise and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. Because we're going to be doing it in heaven. And we're already citizens of heaven. Amen. If we're born again. Matter of fact, in God's program, we're already in heaven. Ephesians 1:6, we're already seated in heavenly places. So, praising Jesus Christ is going to be a big part of our time in heaven, and we should be doing it here. We should be praising Jesus every day. Worthy is the Lamb for who He is and what He's done for us. As it said there in chapter 5, verse 9, He's redeemed us and He's worthy. And we should be praising the Lord every day. So Jesus is worthy of what? Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. Should we be giving Jesus glory and blessing every day? Absolutely. And what does Jesus have power over? Everything. We won't look at all the scriptures, but we know. Jesus, as God, has power over everything. What riches does Jesus have control over? All riches. It all belongs to Him. Everything. As God says in Psalm 50, verse 10, even the cattle on a thousand hills, it all belongs to God. So He's worthy of all these things. And we see then, verse 13, this is so beautiful. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard I saying. Everything is saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So here we have all of creation essentially joining in praising the Lord and Almighty, praising Almighty God and praising the Lamb simultaneously. Again, a reminder, we need to be worshiping Jesus Christ every day. We need to be saying this every day, worthy is the Lamb, praising the Lord, lifting Him up, saying He's worthy of all honor and glory and blessing and power and wisdom and riches and strength and thanksgiving and might, all these things. We need to be doing this every day. That should be our attitude, because it's going to be our attitude in heaven, that it's all about Jesus. But isn't it all about Jesus here? I mean, open up the hymn book and try to find a hymn that doesn't mention Jesus. It's about Him. So this is a beautiful glimpse of heaven here in chapters 4 and 5. Beautiful glimpse of what we're going to be part of, Lord willing, very soon. It could be tomorrow. Amen? If the rapture came tomorrow, we'd be in heaven tomorrow, and it'd be time for the judgment seat of Christ, and we'd be in chapter 4 just like that. Then we wouldn't have to study it here. We'd be living it. And we could watch the seal, the seven seals get broken. So far, this has been really exciting, really inspiring, chapters 4 and 5. But now that the seals are about to break, the tone of Revelation completely changes and goes from joy and worship and praise to wrath and judgment and God's anger. So that's what's going to happen as we transition to chapter 6. So before we do, any thoughts or questions about Revelation chapter 5? None? Slow week? Everybody's tired? Okay. So now we're going to look at these seven seals. Remember, there was that seven-sealed book that only the Lamb was worthy to open. Now He's about to open it. And so who would read verses 1 and 2, and we'll see that first seal get broken? Anybody? Tanya, thank you.
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer.
So the first seal brings this rider on a white horse, and just don't be deceived, because it's not Jesus. Now, Jesus does come on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19, but He doesn't have a bow. He has a two-edged sword. But remember who the great counterfeiter is, the devil. And so here He comes on a white horse. Now, we've many times in the Bible, can you think of any other times in the Bible when there was thunder? When people heard thunder from God? There's a few. Kate, were you about to say something? Okay, Sinai, Mark. Okay, we got that one. Beryl? Okay, on the cross. Can you think of any others? Thunder. What about the... Let's go to John 12. Which one's this one? I'm having trouble remembering which. Is this the Mount of Transfiguration? I thought that was just bright light. No, this is in the just before Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples in 13 through 17, here in chapter 12, verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. So they didn't actually hear what God said, but they heard a thunder when God again confirmed that Jesus was fulfilling God's perfect will. So this rider on a white horse, interesting that it's a white horse, because again, if you look at Revelation 19, Jesus comes back on a white horse. So let's look at that real quick, Revelation 19, not the whole passage, but just verse 11. Who would read that? Revelation 19:11. Any volunteers? One verse. Beryl, thank you. Amen. If you look on down, his name is called the Word of God. His name is called Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There's no question who this is. This is Jesus returning to the earth, which the Bible's been promising, which is mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. So the Revelation 19, right, white horse rider is definitely Jesus. But now let's go back to Revelation 6 and look at this one on a white horse. The Bible says he was given a crown. So it says a crown was given unto him. So what does that tell us right off? Did Jesus have a crown given unto him? No. Jesus is the giver of crowns, not the receiver of crowns. He is God. So we know right off that this rider isn't Jesus Christ, but it's someone who's going to try to impersonate Jesus Christ because he's on a white horse and he's been given a crown. He has a bow as opposed to the two-edged sword that we read about in Revelation 19. And he goes forth to conquer. So right at the beginning of the first seal, here comes somebody on a white horse who's coming to conquer. But this isn't the kingdom. This is a tribulation. And who conquers during the tribulation? The devil. That's his time. Why would he be on a white horse? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and we'll find the answer to that. Because we're going to see some other riders. We're going to see a red horse and a black horse and a pale horse. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 11 and see why he has a white horse. Who would read verses 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 11? Great passage. Tells us a lot about the devil. Anybody? Philip, thank you.
And no marvel that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See, what is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work.
An angel of light as opposed to an angel of darkness. Now, why would the devil appear as an angel of light? Beryl? Exactly. And the devil only wants to be worshipped as God. So he's going to do his best to counterfeit God. And as we go through the tribulation period, we're going to see that. We're going to see the unholy Trinity as opposed to God's Trinity. We're going to see the devil doing everything he can to impersonate God. And as we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says he will sit in the temple of God and the people will worship him as God. During the tribulation period, they are not going to say, all hail the devil. They're going to believe that they're worshiping God while they're worshiping the devil, the Antichrist. That's all he's wanted. Since we see his fall way back in Isaiah 14, he's only wanted to be worshipped as God. He's wanted God's throne, God's power. And here he gets just a little tiny bit of time, just 7 little years of his glory, if you will. It's all by God's permission. Don't ever forget that God's allowing this. That for just a short little time, the devil gets to have his time. Now, he's God of this world now, but people are getting saved and, you know, he's being restrained by the Holy Spirit as we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2. But during tribulation, church is gone. The Holy Spirit isn't indwelling people like he does here. And the devil is going to run rampant. So the rider on the white horse is coming to conquer. Okay, who would read about the second seal in verses 3 and 4? Mr. Scott?
And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto them a great sword.
So the second rider brings war. The tribulation period is going to kick off with war. And this compares very closely with Jesus' prophecy, his early prophecies about the tribulation in Matthew chapter 24. So let's turn back there. Remember, Matthew 24 is kind of Jesus' summary statement of coming events that he gave just before he went back to heaven. And he mentions these wars. Now, people have tried to make wars fit into this passage for a long time. When the First World War, Second World War, everybody said, this is it. It's here. But it's not here until it's here, which is the tribulation. So notice 24, who would read verses 6 and 7 of Matthew 24? Anybody? Philip, thank you. Oh, yeah, I thought you raised your hand.
They shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places.
Thank you. So this, by the way, that second verse is going to kind of describe the next few chapters of Revelation, doesn't it? So it starts off with these wars, but then it goes into famines, pestilences, earthquakes. We're going to read about all these famines and pestilences and earthquakes coming up during the tribulation period. We know this is in the tribulation period because notice Jesus goes on to say, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And then he goes on to mention the verse 21, then shall come the great tribulation, which is talking about the second half of the tribulation period, which we'll get to. So Jesus said that sure enough, the tribulation period will be kicked off with wars, kingdom and nation against each other, and sure enough, the rider on the red horse comes to bring war. And so the tribulation period begins with war, and then, sure enough, lining up with Matthew chapter 24, who would read verses 5 and 6, and let's see what comes after the wars. Anybody? 5 and 6. Jackie, thank you.
When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine."
So what do we have here but famine, which Jesus prophesied would come? So the rider on the black horse brings famine. And then the fourth seal, the rider of the pale horse, who would read verses 7 and 8? Philip, thanks.
And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth.
There's all of it. So now this fourth rider on the pale horse brings death with the sword and the hunger and the beasts of the earth. It's going to be a horrible time. And this is just the beginning. We're just getting started on the tribulation period. And already, one-fourth of the earth is going to die right at the very beginning of the tribulation period through the rider of the pale horse. Yep.
So, it said that the town was dead and
Mm.
Is that indicative that most of those people were going straight to hell?
Oh, I think it's indicative that it's the devil's in control. And the devil is essentially killing all these people and sending them to hell. That's my understanding. That now, there's going to be creatures come later, and we don't completely understand how all the creatures works, but the Bible says they come out of the earth. So there's probably more to hell than we understand, more than just people being tormented. It sounds like there's also some creatures there that are allowed out for a little season during the tribulation period to torment men and kill people and so forth. And that could be involved as well. We get more details about that later. But remember, hell is currently the Satan's domain. And both of those names are capitalized. It says his name was Death, and Hell, capital H, followed after him. So it's obviously associated, in my opinion, with the devil, who's in control of all this. And this fourth seal brings about 1/4 of the death of the earth. That's pretty significant. 1/4 of people die, just like that. What's that?
It's over 2 billion.
Yeah, well, it's after the rapture, but how many people are saved? But let's say, 6-7 billion people left after the rapture. Of course, the rapture could be 100 years from now. We don't know. But whenever it comes, after the church is removed, 1/4 of the earth is killed just through the pale horse, this fourth seal. Imagine that. Billions of people killed. And this is just the beginning. It only gets worse from here. So let's look at the fifth seal, verses 9 through 11. Who would read that? Mark?
Under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, hast thou not judged and avenged our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled.
Amen. So this, if you go back to Matthew 24 again, these martyrs tie in very well with what Jesus mentioned here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, when he talked about the end times. Notice he says, verse 9, Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So these martyrs obviously are saved, because they get to go to heaven. If they weren't saved, they wouldn't be in heaven. And they can speak in heaven even though they've been killed. So that also teaches us something about the soul and the body. Right? That they die, but they're in heaven talking. Because there are some out there who teach what's called soul sleep, which says that when we die, our soul just waits in the grave until the resurrection, and we just go to sleep, basically, for whatever, thousands of years, whatever it takes until the final resurrection. But that just doesn't line up with Scripture. The Bible teaches, you look at Lazarus and the rich man, it says, and he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes instantly. Here we have these people that have been slain, and they're speaking in heaven instantly. And so even though their bodies were slain, they're in heaven speaking. Now their persecutors are still on earth. So they've been martyred for their faith, and it implies to me that there's a great possibility for salvation during the tribulation period. Matter of fact, you'll see later that the Bible says multitudes. But let's see that in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And we saw them given white robes there in Revelation 6. But notice it says in verse 9, "And after this I beheld and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number." These are people that get saved in the tribulation period here in Revelation chapter 7. And they're in heaven. They've been given their white robes. They have palms in their hands. They're saying salvation to our God. And so, praise God that a multitude gets saved in the tribulation period. I'd still rather not go into it, the tribulation period, and I'm sure you're the same. Praise God, we don't have to go into the tribulation period. But many will get saved in the tribulation period, and they're given white robes, which, of course, we know what that means, the righteousness of the saints, which we get through Jesus Christ. And these people have died for their faith, as we saw there in verse 11 of chapter 6, that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So it's not done. Many more will be martyred. Because as we will find later, when the devil sets up his system of the mark of the beast, which is coming in chapter 13, you don't take the mark, get your head cut off. So a lot of people are going to die standing for Jesus Christ. But it's just a entrance into heaven if you're born again. So they have their robes, which means they've been judged, and they come. They're allowed to go to heaven. And notice it says in verse 11, fellow servants. That's us. We're fellow servants, are we not? And what are we supposed to be doing but the same? Serving the Lord Jesus Christ, taking a stand for Him. Lord willing, we don't have to die for Him, but if we do, God will give us the grace to do it. And there's still people dying for Jesus all over the world. We just don't hear much about it, but it's happening. And it's real. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Millions of people have died for Jesus Christ and went to heaven. So next week we'll look at the sixth seal, starting there in verse 12. We see some earthquakes. Again, we see Matthew 24 coming to life. Any questions about the first five seals so far this morning?